All right, let's continue our quest to get through the book of Matthew, which is arguably one of the most pertinent, powerful books of the Bible, and the basis for all new life in Christ. Lord God, we come before you this morning to ask that you would instruct us in your way. We thank you that your word is powerful. We thank you that your word is radical. We thank you that your word cuts between the bone and the marrow. And we pray, Lord God, that you would put us in the path that leads to life, that we would walk without compromise, that you would help us to become true disciples. We just really, really, really praise you. We thank you for this time that we have. Thank you for each one who is attending this class and each one who is watching from a distance. And we ask you to bless each one in Jesus' name. Praise God. Well, Matthew 10 is God's blueprint for his disciples. Not only his disciples at that time, but us, his disciples for all time. So this is a very, very pertinent chapter, and it gives us God's instruction plan for those who would come after him who would want to be his followers. So as we're reading it today, let's look at it from the light of this is the Lord's instruction manual for those who would come after him. And it will make a lot more sense then. Having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax gatherer, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. Okay, so that's what we're reading today is his instruction. He's instructing them before they go out. And so these are very, very, very pertinent words to each one of us who would desire to go out. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or a bag for your journey or even two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And into whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and abide there until you go away. And as you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your greeting of peace return to you. And whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out from that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. You shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Okay? So here we know that he's speaking to the future. He's speaking to the future disciples because he wasn't referring to them specifically right then, because none of them were brought before the synagogues or kings or governors. So he's speaking into the future. He is speaking to us right here. When they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And brother will deliver up brother to death, a father his child. Children will rise up against parents, cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher, and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Okay, so as he lays out this blueprint for all of the disciples that will come after him, the first thing he does is he gives them the commission. And what's the commission? The commission is verse 7. Preach, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Okay, so this is the commission that he gives us, and he reiterates this as the last words that he speaks to us before he departs, right? He gives us the great commission. Go forth, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, make disciples of all nations. So this is the commission that God gives to his people. Now, there's multitudes of armchair Christians. Multitudes of armchair Christians. They're content to watch. They're content to look from a distance. They're content to observe. They're content in their life. They definitely don't want to be ruffled in their life. And this commission is very foreign. It's foreign to them. It's not something that's even comprehensible. It's just in another world. But this is the commission that God has given to each one of us here. This is the commission he's given us. That's why he's called us here. That's why he's drawn you out. That's why he has enabled you to come here. You couldn't have come here except that the Lord had made a way for you, because you wouldn't come. It's too contrary to the flesh, right? It's contrary to the flesh. The flesh doesn't like it. Only God could do it. So this is his commission to each of us. What we do with it, I have no control over that. But I do know that God has called each one and given this commission. And he says, give freely, for freely it is given to you. I just love that. That's been one of my guidepost scriptures for a long time. And I even had one of my guitar straps embossed, a leather strap embossed with that verse on it, to remind me that God has given us unlimited ability to help people who are suffering. He's given us unlimited reserves to be able to comfort those who are afflicted, to pray for those who are sick, to deliver those who are oppressed by devils. He has given us unbelievable free reign access to the throne of God, so that we have the answer. We have the solution. We have the comfort for their lives. There is no one who can help a lesbian out of the pit that she's in. It's impossible. But the Lord is able to make her life to become like a little child. So, I just love this commission because it is without reserve. It's without limit. It's without bounds. It is a reservoir of power to bring healing, to bring health, to bring freedom, to bring salvation, to bring light, to bring God's kingdom to those who are suffering. And so the heart of a true disciple is that their heart would become broken for those who are suffering. And so we use our experiences, the things that we've gone through, the darkness that we have experienced, and we project it into them so that we understand where they're coming from. Mm-hmm. And we have a compassion for them. Without that compassion, we can't go forward. We can't do anything without it. If we're not seeing a need and a bleeding need, and if we aren't moved by it, then we might as well just stay as an armchair Christian, if that's possible. I don't know if it is possible. Many people think it is, but I don't personally. But you can retreat. If you don't feel a burning compassion to help those who are suffering, then you're not going to be able to do the job. Because what does Paul say? We can deliver our bodies to be burned But if we don't have love, it's just ridiculous. It's senseless. It'd be better to be home drinking beer and watching the game. So our motivation has got to be that we see these bleeding hearts. And the thing that we have in our favor is that everyone is so desolate. Every person is so desolate. Their lives are so empty. So you can go into a church like we do, full of well-dressed people. But if you saw through God's eyes, you would see people who are emaciated skeletons. You'd see people whose lives are devoid of joy. The joy that we have here in a single afternoon so far surpasses their entire sum collection of all their joy in their whole life. I'm talking about practically every person that we see, that we meet, every good, upstanding Christian are so entangled with the world and are so compromised and are so polluted with the entertainments of this world that they are not experiencing any satisfaction or joy in their lives whatsoever. It's only those who have recklessly abandoned themselves to the pursuit of God who have any joy in this world. And that's why there's no joy in going back. If anybody's thinking about bolting or heading out, just remember there's no joy apart from God. The only joy is in going forward in Christ. That is the only safety. That's the only place of comfort, is going forward. Okay? So in battle, there is no safety in hiding. The safety is going in forth in courage. That is where the safety is, and that is how it is in Christ. It's going forward in Christ is where the joy is, where the victory is, where the comfort is, where the shelter, safety is in going forward. Okay, and now this going forward to our flesh is like impossible, but as soon as we add the ingredient of compassionate love for those who are afflicted, now it's not hard. If you're sitting here and you're watching TV and you're in the comfort of your room and you're thinking of the generality of people who might be in the city suffering, it's just really, really, really easy to gloss over it. But if you go out there and you meet a person who is afflicted and suffering, suddenly it awakens something new in you. It's like, wow, this is a person whose life is a wreck. And God has given me every single gift and tool that is necessary to bring life and healing to them. And so as we couple this with take up your cross, which he says further on, we are now enabled to go out and take up your cross. What's that? Putting to death all of those fleshly desires, all the fleshly comfort, all of the overcoming of the flesh, which loves ease, which loves comfort, which hates intimidation, which hates anything that's out of the routine, right? That's what we like. We love the comfortable rut that we're in. We love vegging out in front of the entertainment, whatever it is. We love doing that. As long as we are addicted to and as have succumbed to that, we are essentially worthless. We have no ability whatsoever. But God has done an amazing work here. He's brought this little tiny collection of people who have said, well, I don't want to do that. But I will. And so we have voluntarily allowed him to put the cross on our flesh, which loves comfort, loves ease, loves security, hates anything outside of that. We've allowed him. Each one has allowed him to do that. That's the first step to enable you to have a useful life. The second step is to meet somebody who's really in need and somebody who's really suffering, so that you can really have compassion. And as soon as you have compassion, combined with the fact that you've put your own desires to death, now you are able to go forth and to do these things. That element of love is a self-compelling. It's a compelling thing that takes us out of ourselves and enables us to do things that we ordinarily wouldn't be able to do. And so when we go into various churches, I always try to think about, as the motivating force, the fact that all the people that are in that church, though they might be church-going Christians, yet each one of them has a son and a daughter who has rebelled, who has a son and daughter who is on drugs, who has grandchildren who are have their lives destroyed, or the kids who are in absolute emptiness. They've indulged in every sin of the flesh, and they've reaped the whirlwind. So as we go into these places, that's what we think of. We think of that, and it motivates us to continue going, because it can be very difficult to go. And many times you're tempted to give up. But when you think of how miserable their lives are, it gives you a compelling. And with Lisa, it's like, and the team that's going on, it's like, this is not a chore to have to go once you meet the people. Once you meet the people, it's not a chore. You just can't be there enough. You can't be there enough. Okay? So we have to put the flesh to death, because otherwise it'll just trap us in comfort. And then we have to be filled with His compassion so that we love these people and have such a desire to help them. And now, as we do that, as we decide to go out, now God opens up the windows and says, Here's a few things to take with you as you go. Now that you're going out to help the lost and the afflicted and the lonely and the hurting, here's a couple of things for your tool belt. And what does He give you? Whew. Power of the gospel. The power to change lives. He gives us gifts of healing. So we can pray for anybody, anywhere, and then see what God does. Which is all Angus did, right? That's all he did. He just prayed and saw to see what God might do. And then he saw these amazing things take place. Well, God's given us that, all of us, that great gift to be able to just pray and see what the Lord will do. He's given us the ability to cast out demons. And there's many, 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 many who are possessed today. We have mass possession going on now. That's the only word to describe it. Our media is so filthy and so perverse that there's like a mass spirit that afflicts people. Like, there's things that come out in our entertainment and in our video games that's so perverse that no human could actually look at it. A human can't, because it's repulsive to the nature of a human as God made it. But, so this vile spirit comes in and enters us, and it makes us to be able not only to sit in front of it, but to enjoy watching horrible, maiming and murderous things, so that we can sit there and enjoy it. Well, you can't enjoy dismembering and murder and violence except that you're possessed. You can't do it. It's against the nature that God made in humans. It's contrary to human nature. It is a violence against the nature of man for us to enjoy that. To call that entertainment is only demonic. You can only have demonic influence to like it. That's why when we indulge in these things, there's like a mass possession that goes on. That's why it's so rampant in our society today. People everywhere are possessed. And so when people come for salvation, there's a lot of them that will need deliverance, because it's so, so prevalent today. Well, God's given us the tool. He's given us the tool to be able to do that, and to pray and to set them free. So God has done a great thing for us. Freely give, for freely it is given to you. So not only has He freely given to us all these things, but He gives to us freely of these gifts that we might apply them to others. And so as we encounter various needs, we can keep going back to this verse and say, wait a minute, give freely. We can freely give. Okay, what's the need in this situation? It's a need for healing. There's a need for deliverance. There's a need for salvation. And it's like God will freely give these things to us as we pass them to others. And then he says, don't acquire any money. Don't acquire any gold, silver, copper, or anything for your money belt. Well, that's pretty contrary to the flesh, isn't it? As we would go out. But we see the wisdom of it, right? We see the amazing wisdom of God. Because we see those who acquire gold and silver and money, just acquire money so that they can go out. We see that in almost every case, their going out is shipwrecked. Practically everyone who acquires money in order to have a stabilized going forth, practically every one of them, his ministry is submarined. Almost everyone, without exception. And so that's why we have such ineffective missions work within the normal structure, where we go out and we spend 2, 3, 4 years with deputation, which is just raising money so that you can go out. And most mission organizations now require that you do deputation before you come on board. In other words, you have to raise $30,000 or $40,000 a year before they will accept you. Well, we personally know of a beautiful young couple whose mission work, whose heart for mission was just burning. They had taken the fellowship commitment, man, they were on fire. Then they got bogged down with this deputation, and it is over. They've been doing deputation for 5 years now. They came back from the mission field to do deputation, and they're still home. And so, and then those who raise the funds, who succeed in raising the funds, they go out. Now they have such a cushy lifestyle because $30,000 or $40,000 U.S. and most of these mission countries is like, you know, living on $500,000, you know? It's like a lot of money, and they are very comfortable, and we see that that's the big complaint, even like with Heather, right? Heather over in Morocco, she said the missionaries are just so content, they're so happy, they're so comfortable, and the devil has used that to neutralize them. And that's a very, very common situation throughout India. Some of the stories from India last century, we just her. Horrific. It's just like they had a mission society that was made of the elite of India, and they never deigned to touch that somebody was from India. We are missionaries. We don't do that sort of thing. And I make fun of it, but it was real. It was really true. And so we see that it really submarines us when we think we have to have all the money in place before we go. So we read a case like Garlock. He says, okay, I'll go. He's got no church, no missions board, no money, nothing. He says, okay, I'll go. And before he goes, God just takes care of the whole kit and caboodle to support him. And every missionary that has gone out, that has actually accomplished good, has gone sans a mission board or when they've been sent out, they've had to resign from their mission board. Practically everyone. And that's one consistency in all the missionary books, is that they had no support. They had no backup. They had God, and they went out. You know, Gladys Allward, wow, my goodness, what a great story. She just went. She worked until she could get enough money for the train to go to China.
Nothing else.
She had nothing else. And how God took care of her for the next 30 years. It's just an amazing story. And so with all the missionaries. So God didn't say, not only did God not say we had to raise the money in order to go, being very sensible and prudent in all things. No, he says, don't do it. He actually says, don't do it. He says, don't. And the other snare in acquiring money is that it corrupts our motives. And it's a strong corrupting agent that Paul was addressing that he saw rampant at his time. He called them hirelings. And they were people who preached for money. All you have to do, okay, many, many people who start out with a sincere heart, who really have a desire to be a minister of the gospel, they go out there and they either, one of two things happen. They're either given an amazingly cushy salary, or they become the recipient of very large love offerings, that sort of thing. And this money that comes in, all of a sudden, it just takes hold of them. It just has a grip on them. And suddenly, subtly, inside their heart, they go from being a true-hearted preacher to becoming a hireling, to becoming like Balaam, prophesying for money, preacher for hire, hired gun. And there they are corrupted. And even if God uses their words, because his word won't come back void, if they speak any of the scripture, it will still produce fruit. But they themselves have become a hireling. And that means when times of distress come upon the church, what does it say? The hireling will flee. Let a hard time come and the hirelings flee. Whereas the true-hearted pastors and ministers, they're just devoted to the flock. They don't care one bit about being paid. They don't care one bit about anything. Their heart is just consumed with taking care of the flock. And so that's a true-hearted pastor. And to be a true-hearted pastor, you have to be actually dead to the love of money. Because the devil will tempt those who are going out with money. Not that he didn't tempt everyone, because he hasn't ever tempted me in that area. But I hear stories of people being tempted, and I have seen the results of this great corrupting influence. I can only say what I see. I don't know. I can't speak from first-hand experience. And that's been one of the great graces of God in my life, is he's never allowed me to become a hireling, because he's never allowed me to have enough money to buy more than one cup of coffee at a time. And so, and that's what's so beautiful about this gathering, is he has dealt with us all faithfully in the same way. Awesomely, wonderfully. So we are able to not have that money grip. Now, Paul says, if you have your food, be content with that. And that is the heart of it. If I could speak anything from my many years of experience, that would be it. There is no such thing as getting ahead in this world. There's no such thing. And the people who look like they're getting ahead, they aren't. Case in point, we looked like we were really doing well in the world with our restaurant and our inn and our furniture shop in a beautiful location. Looked like we were getting ahead. And to the staff, we were millionaires. And that one of our chefs used to complain all the time about all the money we were making, because, you know, we're serving dinners at whatever, $20, $30, $40 a plate, you know, and he was just consumed with this, you know, inequity that he was doing all the work and we were making all the money. and so he, you know, complained that he made us $500,000 a year in food, because he had calculated up how many dinners they were doing and the price of them. So he calculated that he had made us $500,000. But what he didn't know is that that same service of $500,000 worth of food cost us $600,000 to produce. And he didn't know that. And so by apparently looking, you know, it was just like, whoa. And we had several staff that were just consumed with this jealousy. They had no idea that we were working over in our furniture shop, slaving, making tables and chairs in order to try to sell them and to make enough money to pay for the staff who was complaining about their wages. Like, we were having to make the money to pay them by working in our shop because the restaurant wasn't even covering the expenses. And so that is just one example of how you can't get ahead in the world. You can only appear that you are. And I was reading a story about a man who owned the Cunard Ship Lines, which was a huge ship lines back in the early 1900s. And he was from Nova Scotia, which is why I was keen on it. And the Cunard Line was just like, it was the luxury liner of the day. It would be like, what's the big love boat one now? Norwegian? No. Princess. It would be like Princess Lines today. And it's like, to all appearances, this guy is just like on top of the world. But you read his story, and every time it looked like he was going ahead, he was going backwards. And finally, he died in bankruptcy. Though he owned these massive, massive liners, passenger liners. And that's the way it is with everyone on the earth. Every person who looks like they're getting ahead, doing well, achieving this or that, if you looked into their lives, you would find that they are anything but doing okay or happy or succeeding. It's just an appearance. It's an illusion to try to trap people into it.
And Tim Keller's...
It's huge. So this is what I would impart to you from my many years of experience. The pursuit of the world and the pursuit of wealth in this world is utter futility. It is a carrot dangling in front of you by the devil that you will never get to. And it, as tempting as a carrot can be, that's what he uses to tempt us. Something that's really tantalizing.
to a donkey.
It is actually an illusion. It's just like any other form of sin. It has an appearance, but it has no substance. So the pursuit of worldly wealth and worldly security, worldly everything, is a lie. It just doesn't exist. But this one thing does exist. In God is an amazing security. And he takes care of his people. He takes care of them well. And he takes care of them with what they eat and drink. And I have found that is as good as it gets. It's as good as it gets, which is what Solomon said at the end of his long life. That there's nothing better than just enjoying your food, because there's no getting ahead per se. Remember, we go back to the curse. Remember, why was the curse implemented?
Because Adam and Eve tried to get ahead and tried to be like God.
The curse?
It was more that it was used to make us seek the Lord.
Right. Yeah. Right. The curse was put on the earth so that we would not be lost in our pursuit of the things of the world and forfeit God. So he put this curse. So the curse is not meant to be overcome by hard labor and industrious ambition, which is a typical misunderstanding, especially among Christian circles, because industry is an important thing. God does want us to be hard workers, not lazy. But we take it too far, as though we can overcome the curse by our strong ambition. And this is, of course, a great American virtue, is industry and ambition. But that curse can't be overcome. It can't. It cannot be overcome, and it was never meant to be. It was meant to subdue us so that we would seek the things that really are important and really are valuable. So he says, with these things be content, and that's the best that you can have in this world in terms of worldly comfort. But he opens this spectrum. This awesome spectrum of things which are of eternal value. He gives us unlimited joy, unlimited ability to do things which have real meaning. So that, like right now, we're at the end of a day. Usually I'm exhausted, and I hear Seth talking about it. He says, Dad, hey, at least you're exhausted for something that has eternal value, instead of us being exhausted because we just served 150 dinners. And have nothing to show for it. So our pursuit of eternal things has eternal reward. And every day that we spend seeking the Lord has a reward that cannot be taken away from us. So I'm going to leave us with that because there's too much more in this chapter. I don't want to rush through it. Lord God, we just pray that you'd seal these things to us. We thank you that you have given us these awesome promises. These awesome gifts, oh Lord God, that we are able to go out to minister to those who are suffering and to bring them hope and to bring them life, to bring them joy, to bring them deliverance, and to bring them healing, Lord God. Lord, we ask you to send us, Lord. Please use us, send us, Lord God. Please quicken each one for this good task which you have assigned to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.